Well, as I said last week, and I mentioned this before, our Lenten season began, that during the season of Lent, which will run us all the way through the end of March, with Easter Sunday being the first Sunday in April, we are going to, in our morning series, look at some of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, which we began doing last week. And you remember, Lent, and we all know this, but just reminder, right, that Lent is the time of year that we focus just a little bit more. We should always be focused on this, but just a little bit more emphatically on the suffering of Christ, right, specifically the suffering that he endured for our sake, right, leading up to, on the cross, and in his death. And then, of course, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, Easter morning. But it's a good thing to always remember, but specifically during the season of Lent, that Jesus came to deliver us from our sin. Right? He came to defeat sin and death, which is what happens on Resurrection Sunday. And as we anticipate our celebration of that victory on Easter, we focus on putting our sin to death. Again, that's all of the Christian life. But Jesus suffered and died to release us from our sin. So we prepare for his victory Easter morning by being released from our sin, right? That's what we as Christians always do. But again, it takes a little bit more of a concentrated focus during the season of Lent, right? Lent is when we put a little bit more emphasis on spiritual discipline. Now, that should be the whole of the Christian life. You're never allowed to be undisciplined. But again, this is the season where we focused on that just a little bit more. And kind of define that a little bit, what do we mean by spiritual discipline? I'm glad you asked me that question because I have an answer for you. We can use what Paul says in our epistle lesson from 1 Timothy 4, that we are, as God's people, those who have been ransomed, bought with the blood of Christ our Lord, we are training ourselves in godliness, right? Training ourselves to be more like Christ. And Paul will even, differentiate spiritual discipline, we can say, versus physical discipline. It's not that you shouldn't be doing either, but like we train our physical bodies, or at least we should, to get into good, proper shape, that has some good benefits, right? But as Paul says, it's more profitable to be faithfully fit, you could say. Right? Godliness is the best pursuit, but the thing that we understand, or that we should understand even more increasingly, is that that takes work. It takes discipline to train our hearts and our minds to seek Christ and his kingdom first, right? So like with physical training, getting in shape, well, it doesn't happen all at once. Getting in physical shape doesn't happen just because you've decided to get in shape. And getting in physical shape doesn't happen just because you signed up for the gym. Right? If you sign up for the gym and then you just stay home, you're not going to magically get into physical shape. What do you have to do? You actually have to go, right? Consistently. You have to work at it, which is why not a lot of people do it, or people don't do it. It's because it's hard work. You have to eat right. You have to train. The same kind of thing is true with godliness. We have to discipline ourselves, and we have to work at it, right? And I am not saying that we have to work at becoming a Christian or being saved or whatever. We know that salvation is a gift. And what Christ has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection, that's his mercy. That's his grace to us. But then, that is meant to be lived out, to be worked out, as Paul says, and increasingly so. Right? The Christian life is one of discipline, of training, and of actively pursuing Christ and his kingdom first. And that's what our focus is on when it comes to our spiritual discipline, actively training our hearts and minds to seek Christ first, not just when you're here on Sunday morning, although this is where that begins, but in every area of your life, you are to be seeking Christ, his standard, his kingdom, his favor upon you. And again, that takes work, it takes discipline, and Lent is the time of year where we focus on that pursuit just a little bit more. So, in that vein, our lesson this morning from Matthew 6 is Jesus teaching his disciples about what proper discipline is for and how proper spiritual discipline is practiced. Again, spiritual discipline, training ourselves in godliness, being more conformed by Christ, by his Spirit to our Lord Jesus. We need to know both of those. What is the purpose of our spiritual discipline, our training in godliness, and how are we to go about it? Because how you do something will affect the effect that it has on you. And just kind of taking a step back, right, getting, again, the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which runs roughly from chapter 5 to chapter 7. As we said last week, the Sermon on the Mount, a good summary of that is that it's the revelation of the character of God seen most clearly and most fully in Christ himself, with the application of we need to pattern our lives after Christ. Right? What God does, we do. Right? We are supposed to be thinking his thoughts after him, doing the things that Christ has done. That's the pattern for our own lives. And then, with that, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is also correcting certain abuses of the law going on at his time, and even the abuse of spiritual discipline, right, the training of godliness, how that can be hijacked for the wrong purpose and to the wrong effect. So Jesus is revealing the character of God that he lives, reveals perfectly, and he is showing us what to stay away from as we pursue him. And you need both of those. You need the positive, what to emulate, God himself, but you also need the negative, what you should be staying away from, right? Namely, selfishness, and that's what we'll talk a lot about this morning. But you need to know the standard to pursue and the wrong thing to flee from, and that's what Jesus is revealing and teaching his disciples and the church. And the three topics, or again, the three spiritual disciplines that Jesus addresses here are charitable giving, giving alms, prayer, and fasting. Those are three practices, three disciplines that Jesus is correcting when it comes to why we do those things and then how we do them. And kind of begin with, remember when Jesus talks about you have heard it said, but I say to you, or when he says your righteousness must exceed the Pharisees, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is not saying, hey, you know, the law, that's not important. The gifts of God are not important. These spiritual disciplines are not important. Don't do them. No. They're important. Right? Notice Jesus doesn't say anything in chapter 6 about these three practices, fasting, charitable giving, prayer. He doesn't say anything about them being unnecessary or being unhelpful. No. Is giving alms to the poor, is that good? Yeah. If you say no, you're in trouble. yeah, that's good, right? It's necessary. What about praying? Should you pray? No. Should you fast? Yeah, right? Those are all good, necessary practices, and our Lord assumes that we are doing them, right? The key is, well, that's the key with everything, and we'll apply this to more than just spiritual discipline, but the key is why. Why do you give? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? And then how should you do those things in order to do it properly? And again, just to make it very clear, the point of spiritual discipline, the point of acts of piety or training ourselves in godliness, prayer and fasting, the point is to be conformed to God and his character more closely, more progressively, we could say. Right? That's the point. And it's not so much about you do those things to earn favor with God. Although, if you were paying attention to our gospel lesson, Jesus mentions multiple times about our Father rewarding us. So, that is what we are seeking. We are seeking the reward, the favor of God our Father. But our spiritual discipline is not just about getting something from God. It's more about us becoming like him, thinking like him, and then living like him, again, as he has revealed himself in Christ. So if God, if Christ is the point of our discipline, if he's the point of fasting, if he's the point of prayer, charitable giving, all that you do, then you will be conformed more to his image. And the more of God the Father's favor will rest upon us. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's correcting the purpose, or for whom do we pray and fast? And it's clear, again, we talk about the standard that we are pursuing, but also that which we are fleeing from. It's clear, and again, the abuse that Jesus is correcting at his time. The other alternative is, if God is not the purpose of your prayer, your fasting, your spiritual discipline, your life, what's the alternative? If it's not God who's the point, then who is? Well, depending on, well, actually it doesn't really matter how you dress it up. The other alternative is you are the purpose of what you do and how you do it. And that's seen so clearly in the Pharisees and how they practice these good, necessary disciplines. And it sounds so strange, but thank God for the Pharisees. It sounds hard saying that, but they give us maybe the most clear example of the kinds of things that we are tempted to that we can never do, lest we become like them and do the worst thing possible, right? Which will be end up having the Son of God himself killed. The Pharisees, it's not so much that you see the Pharisees and go, oh yeah, I don't do that. No. But for the grace of God, you could probably be a pretty good Pharisee. Good, depending on how you use that word. They are an example to spur you away specifically from your selfishness. Because your selfishness is the kind of thing that results in who they are and what they do. So when we diagnose the Pharisees, we thank the Lord that we have that example of what not to do, because we get to see the rotten fruit of when self is the point, when you are the point of what you do, even the good things that you do. Because let me ask you a question. If you were in Judea at this time, and again, when we talk about the Pharisees, they're not just the bad guys. These are the people who know. These are the educated class. These are the ones who know theology. They're the ones who take it so seriously. They're connected. Their words have weight. Their accusations have weight, right? You want to be in the good graces of the Pharisees. You want to invite them over to your parties. So if you're a Judean at this time and you think about the Pharisees, or you think about someone who is the epitome of the kind of person that takes discipline, spiritual discipline, godliness the most seriously, if you had to say who takes it the most seriously, well, it's the Pharisees. Can anyone accuse the Pharisees of not giving alms? Can anybody accuse the Pharisees of not praying? Are they the ones who say, you guys, you know what, fasting, I'm not in the mood this year to fast, so let's just move on. No. Or tithing, right? They are meticulous. They are the ones who take it the most seriously. In fact, kind of ironic, Jesus' condemnation of them is that they have made those things, let's say fasting, prayer, giving alms, they have made those things central to their identity. That is who they are. Now, why is that kind of inverted? Well, it reveals what is the purpose of those things, fasting, tithing, prayer. Right? Jesus is very clear that they are at the center of those good, necessary disciplines. Right? So with the giving of alms, they do that. Right? But what else do they do? When the Pharisees give sacrificially, out of their own coffers, what are they concerned with? Whose favor are they seeking? Well, why are they blowing a trumpet, as Jesus says? Why would you do that? Because you want everyone to see and everyone to honor you for being this super generous person, right? Look how much I give. Look how often I give. And if that's the case, if you are doing it for the favor of men, then really, you are the point of the charitable giving. And isn't that kind of strange? Because you're giving to those in need because they need something, and yet it's for you and it's because of you, right? They themselves are the purpose of their giving. What about their prayers? Again, there are prayers addressed to the Lord God, the Creator, the Savior of Israel, the God of all mankind. And I'm pretty sure that the Pharisees are amazing at praying. If you heard them praying, you would say, wow, that guy knows how to pray, theologically sound, it's rhetorically really, really good. And praying in public is not so easy as it might seem. It takes some work and some discipline. And these guys, well, they do it a lot, and they do it for a long time. But what's the problem? Is the problem that they're praying? No. Kind of the question is, who are the Pharisees praying to? Their prayers are addressed to God. But what do they have in mind? God, his will, his kingdom come, his will be done, conforming themselves more to the image of God and as revealed in the law, let's say. No, they pray, they do what they do for people to hear them and see them and think, now that guy's godly. That guy has his priorities right. And what Jesus is uncovering is they want to be seen as godly. They don't actually want to be godly, right? And the same thing obviously is with fasting. They go out of their way to make sure everybody knows that they are fasting, that they have fasted for a long time, and they take it so, so seriously. Which kind of gets me about the practice on Ash Wednesday of the imposition of ashes, right? The ashes on the forehead. We don't do that here. We have a Ash Wednesday service and morning prayer. And I'm not having a go at Christians who do that practice, but it seems like the purpose at times of the ash on one's head is for someone to see it and to know that you are fasting. Now, I like the fact that people are open and unashamed about being Christian, and if that's part of it, then hooray. But the temptation is, again, this is not just localized to the Pharisees, this temptation is in your heart as well. The temptation is to make this good, helpful practice about me and getting attention from other people. Right? That is not the point of spiritual discipline. And it is, in fact, not helpful. It doesn't actually train us in godliness if we are the point. Because again, the word godliness is the idea of God's character in us. If you are the point, well, it's just more of you. And if you just need more of you, then what's the point of God? What's the point of us needing to be conformed to his image, right? And that's obviously the problem with the Pharisees. But again, it's good to note that in this season of fasting, in the Lenten season, it's good to be reminded of the temptation that we have to fight against, and that is making anything about ourselves, about something that we get out of it. And so that's why, again, all the Christian life, but specifically in Lent, selfishness, orienting life around you, that's the enemy that you must fight. And it's important to know that selfishness is sneaky, let's say. Meaning, selfishness can sneak even into the good things that we do. And the good things, the necessary things, are now become wrong because we are at the center. Right? And what we need to be on guard against first is ourselves. Right? On guard against the selfishness that wants to make your life about you. And to that point, as we've already said, and you know very well, Jesus is so clear over and over and over again in these verses, the point, again, of our spiritual discipline, but our lives in totality, the point is our Heavenly Father. God is the point. Again, being more closely aligned with his character. So, verse 4, giving with, well, who should you have in mind? Who's the audience that you're trying to impress, if we want to use that phrase? Jesus is very clear. It's God. That's who you give for. Right, same thing with prayer, verse 6. God is the point, meaning he is who we have in mind. And same thing, verse 18, with our fasting. Right, we care singularly for the favor, for the eyes of God, our Heavenly Father. And we know that. We know that God is the point, that he is the purpose of all that we do. And that's why a properly ordered love begins with him. We love God first, and that enables us to then do the rest that we're supposed to do. But again, we need to be reminded of this, that we often in our selfishness want to make self the point. We want to be noticed by others. We want to be praised for how seriously we take all this and how godly and pious we are. That's the temptation, right? To live to please man, other men, or yourself. And it's important, like Jesus will say later in the chapter with the pursuit of wealth and riches, you cannot serve yourself and God at the same time. It's impossible. You can't love God and mammon. You can't love mammon and God at the same time. You cannot serve self and serve God. Those two things are diametrically opposed. And that's what the Pharisees want. That's what they seek, the praise of men. And so, again, assuming that you are doing the good, the true, the beautiful, that you are fasting, praying, giving charitably to others, a good question to ask yourself regularly is, why are you doing what you're doing? Because the temptation is kind of just to put it on autopilot, and this is what we do. Okay, fine. We need to have discipline and consistency, but for whom do you do what you do? And we're localizing that when it comes to our spiritual discipline, but it doesn't just apply to that. That's a question that you should be asking yourself about every decision, everything that you do, that you don't do. Right? Your decisions regarding your children, this or that school or that form of education, or what you watch, what you allow your children to watch and consume, or whether that's your service here at the church, whether it's teaching and preaching and being a pastor. What's the purpose? Whose favor are you seeking when you make those decisions? And that question, I think you should ask yourself that question regularly, that conviction that we are supposed to be seeking God's favor, that will help shape our decisions and how we live. Because again, I'm not going to say anything that you don't already know. In everything, the proper order of our love, who we live for, who we sacrifice for, the proper order is God, and then our neighbor. And those are the only two, by the way, the two greatest commandments, the two greatest loves. When Jesus says that, the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, you'll notice that there isn't a third commandment, greatest commandment, that revolves around you loving yourself. It's not love God, love neighbor as yourself, and then when you get around to it, then you can love yourself. No, self doesn't even make the list. In fact, we love God, we love our neighbor, and then we're supposed to be doing some denying. And who are we to be denying? That's what we do to self. Not love and sacrifice for self, not live for self. The self is what we are to be denying. And what's so darkly, well, ironic about what the Pharisees do, but just about selfishness, is that it takes the thing that is supposed to help us deny self, fasting, prayer, almsgiving, and it makes it about getting something for ourselves. Because the purpose of our spiritual discipline, one of the things that it does is that it helps us, again, to love God, love our neighbor, and to put to death our own sin. So for instance, your charitable giving, your giving alms, your tithing to the church, whatever it might be, that is in part how you put to death your greed. Greed being the worship of our possessions or the love of possessing. When we give with God as our focus, seeking to benefit others, we are denying our selfish desire to make our possessions about ourselves. That's part why you should give, is because, well, it loves your brother or sister, but it also denies you putting your heart, your hope, your treasure in the things of this world. And obviously, that's the same thing with prayer, right? Prayer is the admission. It's a good question. Why do you pray? What do your prayers consist of? Is it mostly, God, I need this, God, I would like that, God, give me this? We can ask for things from God. We can seek, we need daily bread, so we can ask for it. But why do you pray, right? Prayer is explicitly an admission that we need something outside of ourselves. There is something that we need that we can't provide ourselves. If there was nothing that you, if you could provide yourself with everything, then why pray? Why depend? Why ask God? No, in prayer, properly done, it orients our lives around Christ and his kingdom. And that's why Jesus tells us how to pray. We're not going to get into the specifics of the Lord's Prayer, although very important. But the Lord's Prayer is overwhelmingly about what? God, his kingdom, his will, the need for us to be dependent on him, to be submissive to him, to be obedient to him. And that's what prayer does. Prayer takes the focus off of yourself, and it puts it on the one, the transcendent one. Right? It denies self-sufficiency if done properly. And obviously, maybe even most clearly, same thing with fasting. Why do we fast? Why do you give up a meal? Why do you give up food for a day? What's the purpose of that? Do you need food? Yeah. Does God your Father know you need food? Yeah. But it's saying this thing, I'm going to deny myself in this area so that I can focus more properly on Christ, his kingdom, giving, fulfilling the needs of others, right? So the goal of our spiritual discipline is to order our love properly, which is to say, less of me and more of Christ in me, right? That's what the goal is. That's the purpose of it, right? As Paul says, godliness is profitable in all things, even more than physical training, because what do you need most? Even more than food, more than money, more than anything that you can get, you need Christ, right? You need him, his life, and you need to be conformed, patterned after him. That is what is most profitable. And That is our focus, and that is our motivation, being more conformed to him. And we do that by asking ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? And so, to that end, Christ gives his disciples the key, how to make Christ and his kingdom the purpose of all that you do. How do we order our spiritual discipline properly? Because if I said, all right, make your spiritual discipline about Jesus. He's the point, his life in you. And you say, all right, cool, got it. Make my life about Jesus. Whew. Well, how do you do that? When it comes to specifically prayer, fasting, almsgiving, what is the requirement that Jesus gives to his disciples so that God the Father's favor rests upon you? Interestingly, the key, the requirement is secrecy. That's how you should be doing the good that you do. And again, not just the spiritual discipline. This applies to all of life. But there's a certain level of secrecy that we need to maintain in order to make sure our motivation is proper. Does that make sense? That how we do something will affect why we do it. And so in the case of charity, you need to keep your righteousness a secret. And notice, from whom are you keeping the secret? Obviously, if you blow a trumpet and you want the favor of men, Jesus is saying, don't do that. So keep it a secret from others. But then Jesus adds the curious line about not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or maybe he says it vice versa. Right hand, let know what your left hand is doing. So what is Jesus saying? You are to keep your charity, your righteousness, a secret from whom? From yourself. How do you do that? I'm pretty sure if my right hand is doing something, my left hand knows about it. But the idea, right, the principle is that you are to deny giving yourself credit for doing something that you should do. Meaning, when you give, when you do something good, don't spend time dwelling on it. Don't think often about, man, I just gave for the third time, or this is how much I gave, or this is how generous I am. Or when we start comparing our giving to other people, and really the competition, it becomes a competition about who can give more. If you're doing that, what are you making your giving about? You. You're still the point. Right? And Jesus is saying, keep it a secret from yourself. Forget yourself completely. Give what you can, and then move on. Forget about it. Don't dwell on it. Don't do it because other people might see it. In fact, go out of your way to make sure nobody sees it. And then you will have denied self. Right? And the same thing goes for everything, for prayer. If we're truly seeking God and his favor and his will, then you won't care who sees you when you pray. You won't care what other people think about you when you pray. In fact, again, you'll go out of your way to keep yourself, your spiritual discipline, a secret, right? In the room with the door shut. That's what Jesus says. Remove the temptation to make whatever it is about yourself. Now, when Jesus says that, he's not saying that the only proper prayer is individual private prayer and really, really short prayers. That's not the only thing. Right? Public prayers with God's people, even long prayers, can be a good thing. The principle is, for what? What's the purpose? For whom are you praying? Right? That's a very convicting thing for a pastor to say. Why do I say the things that I say? Why do I pray the way that I do? Is it so y'all will think I'm so smart and funny? And that I don't think you can think that. And the more you listen, the more you know that's not the case. But that's the temptation. Right? To do whatever it is with me, thinking of me. How does this come off? How do I look to other people? So you should pray and pray and pray and pray, but you do it in a way that removes the temptation to make it about self. And obviously the same thing goes for fasting. Right? Keep it a secret. Don't let people know that's what you're doing. Make Christ and his kingdom the singular focus of why you fast. Right? Do it because you love your Lord, not because of how it benefits you in the eyes of others, right? Like how we practice our spiritual discipline is also to be with the goal of denying ourselves. And I was wondering that this past week, is there ever an area of life, or to a degree of a certain area of life, that self-denial is actually a bad thing? Can you deny self too much? I don't know. I tend to think, no. What would be the arena of life where, you know what, that's enough self-denial for that moment. That's just harming other people. I don't know. In every area of life, whether it becomes your thoughts, your words, your work, taking yourself as the motivation, the love of self out of it, will that not only improve things? Your marriage, your children, how you view money, how you view your time. Right? If you work to take self out, will that not just make things better? I don't mean in a pragmatic way. I mean, what's the downfall other than having to take yourself out of the equation because we love self? But I don't think you can deny self too much. Or there's an area of life where you shouldn't be denying self. And what Jesus is saying, it's important to understand that to change your motivation, why you do what you do, you change how you do it. Right? Jesus isn't necessarily saying, think a certain way, and then you'll take self out. No, change your behavior when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms, and then your thinking will follow. Change how you give in secret. Change how you pray in secret. Change how you fast in secret. Then it will be about Christ and his kingdom and not you. And again, that principle applies to every area of life. If you want to change how you think about someone, let's say you want to change how you think about your spouse, what should you do? You should change how you treat them. Right? Act and live as if you love them, making them and their good your priority, and then you will think differently about them, and maybe, just maybe, you will actually love and want to serve them. Right? Oftentimes, our minds and hearts change as we change our behavior, specifically as we follow more closely what Jesus has said. And again, that's one of the reasons why in our liturgy, the reading, the preaching of the word is so central, along with the sacrament. The goal of every area of your life is to be conformed to the words, the law, the commandments that your king has given. Because remember, we celebrate the fact that Christ is king of all the world, not just of the church, not just of your hearts. Christ is our king. He is our sovereign, which then you are, if you admit that, you're saying that you must then do and live by what he has commanded. If he's the king, is there an option there? Right? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Do we get to say, well, no. If your king commands it, then his word is your life. And you have no choice except to conform yourself, your lives, to his word and his standard. You must. That's why we read his word. That's why you're here listening to God and his word, right? It's so that you can then do it. But remember, and always remember, that what Jesus, what he commands from you, and he does command you, you must live according to his standard. But what Jesus commands from you, he has also done for you. But Jesus is the one who denied himself perfectly, to the greatest degree. He's the king who laid down his life, who denied himself so that you might be given life, so that you might be forgiven. Like Christ conquered sin and death, not in the abstract. He did that for you. And he did it by giving himself away, by giving his life away. Jesus lived with no thought to himself. He lived and he died for you. And now we get to do the same. We get to do the same joyfully. We get to make our lives about others, right? Seeking to do for others what Christ has been done for us, what Christ has done for us. That is the purpose of your life. That's the purpose of all that you do, to bring honor and glory to your King, who has given you everything that you need. And so make that the goal of your week again this week. I live for Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us. We praise you again, O God, for the gift of Christ our Lord and for the salvation that he has won for us, setting us free from our sin, God, setting us free from ourself, God, that we might live to serve, to worship you, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We thank you, Lord God, that Christ has done that for us and that he has set us free in order to do the same. And we pray, Lord God, that your word would take root deep in our hearts. And God, that this week we might live with our eyes focused on Christ and his kingdom, seeking your favor in all that we do. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for your word. Bind it again to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.